Well, good morning, everyone. How's everybody today? Isn't it wonderful to live in Florida? I love Florida. I've been up north the last couple of weeks in Michigan, and I would just tell you that we have experienced a rain and 60 degrees, pretty much nonstop. And I landed here at 8 o'clock yesterday morning, and I just stepped out of the plane. It was just like, welcome home. I love heat. I love warmth. And so if you're one of those people that doesn't, I'm sorry, but I do. I love it. So grateful to be with you this morning. What a privilege it is to open up God's Word together. And I would also just like to take a moment and just express to you gratitude, those of you who were praying for our elders and our pastoral team as we had opportunity to gather together in Michigan. I know Pastor Jason mentioned something about it last weekend, but I wanted to extend just thanks to you for praying. God is directing us, and we are united, and it is sweet to serve with such godly men together and have the privilege to examine where and what we would like to dive into in the coming ministry year, which will begin August 15th on our five-year anniversary. And we are so excited about that, and you're going to hear more about that and all that we're going to dive into together in God's Word in the coming year. I'm just pumped, and I know that you will be too in the coming weeks as we unfold that. So thank you for your prayers. Thanks also to Pastor Robert and Pastor Jason the last several weeks. Just been giving the word faithfully. Amen? And so thankful for that. Now, raise your hands if you've ever heard of a trust fall. Most of us know what a trust fall is, right? If you don't know what a trust fall is, then you might just want to Google it, but I would just explain it this way. I'm going to stand like this, and I'm going to drop backwards, and the person behind me is supposed to catch me, right? That's what a trust fall is. You're trusting that the person behind you is going to catch you. Many, many years ago, when I was dating my wife, we had this little thing going where Carla really felt that it was an exciting thing to fall at any moment. And she would do so knowing that I was somehow miraculously Superman-wise catch her at any moment. And this was pretty successful for a long time. You know, I was a college wrestler, and I had quick reactions, and I was pretty strong at the time. And so I was able to adapt and get to that moment pretty quickly and to save her from embarrassment or harm. However, there was this one incident that took place, and we were in the front yard of my house, and Carla felt the need or thought it would be appropriate, as I was having a pretty honest and open conversation with another person in front of me as she stood on the side, to drop forward. Like, literally. Like that, okay? And I was pretty in tune with this conversation and not so in tune with the fall. You know what I'm saying? And she face planted in my front yard. Let's just say this, that trust ever since then has had to been earned, okay? Because it was gone at that moment. It was gone. There was no more trust in my ability to meet her falling needs. Amen? This morning, we have the privilege to look into God's Word together in Psalm chapter 16 and to examine a trust that is dependent wholly upon the Lord. A trust that is not in question, a trust that will never waver because David has seen and has experienced the goodness of God. I trust this morning, maybe you're here this morning, and you too have experienced God's goodness. When is God good? All the time. He's always good. God is never not good. He is good all the time. And if we think he's not good, it's because we haven't dove deep enough into his word to see how good he really is. God is always good. Psalm 106, 107, 118, 136 all begin with these words. Give thanks to the Lord for... That's right. Let's do that one more time. You guys were really good on that one. Give thanks to the Lord for... That was even better. Good job. You guys are awake this morning. That's awesome. God is good all the time. James chapter 1, verse 17 says it this way. He says, every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. You say, well, Pastor, okay, what about the tough times? What about those times when I'm in despair? What about when there's difficulty in my life? Psalm 27, verse 3 is such a hopeful verse. It says this, it says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Ever been in there? You ever been in that spot? You ever been in that turmoil, in that trial, in that sense of desperation when you just felt like everything was crumbling around you and you weren't sure, but you had a distinct confidence in the reality that God was still good, and you would have despaired if you had not believed that you would see the goodness of God in the land of the living. God always shows himself to be good in our lives when we seek him first. And so this morning, we want to see one who did just that in the life of David, Psalm chapter 16. Our big idea this morning is simple. It's very simple. It's God is always good. God is always good. Notice he begins here in verse 1. He says, preserve me, O God. Preserve me, O God. You see, David knew one thing. That God was good and he was capable of doing whatever it was that he called upon him for. Look at verse 2. It says, I have no good besides thee. I have no good besides thee. See, when David calls upon the Lord and says, preserve me, O God, he's already aware of the fact that he has no good apart from him. So everything he has is of God. I have no good apart from thee, besides thee. That means that God is the source of everything good in his life. It literally could be translated like this. My God is not beyond my good is not beyond you. My good is not beyond you, God. There is no good apart from you. And so he cries out, he says, preserve me. It is his trust plea. It is his trust cry. It is his prayer. It is his outcry to the Lord. Preserve me, O God. Watch over me. Guard me. It is a continuous action that he's asking for. He's actually just saying this. He's saying, hey, listen, God, would you put a hedge around me? Would you guard me with a hedge? Anybody like hedges? I love hedges. I spent a lot of time in England in the 90s and in the early 2000s. I was back and forth about every 6 weeks doing some business over there. And one of the things that was really unique is that as you drive around the countryside of England, it's all lined with hedges. People have their properties lined with these beautiful hedges. And if you go to South Florida, you kind of see some of this, don't you? You go to South Florida and you see in West Palm or somewhere you're driving through and all the homes are lined with these gorgeous evergreen hedges. And do you know what a hedge does? A hedge has a twofold purpose. A hedge does a lot of things. A hedge actually, besides looking incredible, protects the insiders from keeping bad things out. That's what the hedge does. From bad things or bad people coming into. And David is saying, preserve me, O God. Put a hedge around me, O God. Keep me from those that seek to harm me, God. There's a second thing that the hedge will do. It protects those inside from wandering out into danger. Right? And so we often refer to it this way. We often say that we're putting a fence in this area. And we're asking God to protect us or put a hedge around us and guard us from this particular temptation or this particular trial or this particular whatever it is that you're asking God to preserve you, to save you from, to put a hedge around, a hedge of protection. Some will refer to those fences as moral fences, and I'm not against moral fences. However, the only thing I would say is this: a moral fence minus the fear of God will never work. It never works. It doesn't matter how many rules and regulations you establish over here. If there is not a fear of God in your heart, you will find a way to go around the rules, work your way through the hedge, get what you want, and do what you want, and you will avoid the accountability, or you think you will, of a holy God. See, without a fear of God, the moral fence is useless. But David had a healthy fear of the Lord, and David cried out, he said, "Preserve me, O God." Now, what is he asking for preservation from? I'm just going to give it away right off the bat, but look at verse 10 real quickly. It says this: "For thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol." See, David was concerned that there might be the possibility that upon his death, that he would decay into the grave and that he would be abandoned in the grave. And David loved what he had with God. He loved the communion he had with the Lord, and he did not want to give that up. He loved the relationship that he had with the Lord, and he did not want to give that away. He did not want to lose that in death. And a lot of people think this. A lot of people would say this. This psalm was written when David was in hiding from King Saul. And in hiding, he was there and in fear that Saul was coming for his life. Others would say this was written at the end of his life and death was imminent and he knew and he was crying out to God to preserve him in that moment of death. I'm not quite sure, but I would simply say this. The reality is that he had a trust in the Lord because he believed in the goodness of God. And he was asking to be preserved in death, not abandoned in death. He was asking that God would allow him to keep that sweet communion that he enjoyed while here on earth. Anybody else want that? Anybody else want that? So we're going to look at three things this morning. First is we're going to look at the experience that we can have. We can experience his goodness on the path of life. Experience his goodness on the path of life. Look at verse 1. He says this: "Preserve me, O God, for I take refuge in thee." There are four ways that we're going to see in these first four verses of how we can experience God's goodness on the path of life. The first is by taking refuge in God. Taking refuge in God. See, because he had a confident trust in the living God, he did not have a self-confidence. Okay? We live in a world that communicates to all of us, and especially to young people, that you have to build up your self-esteem. You have to have confidence in yourself. Can I just tell you, that is a lie from the pit of hell. Our confidence needs to be in the creator of the creator God, our King, our Lord, our Savior, and it must not be in ourselves. Because if it's in ourselves, it's always going to come up empty. So we need to take refuge in him and have a confident trust in the living God. You know what this also implies? It implies that he doesn't have refuge in other things. He hasn't placed his confidence or his trust in anything else. He has placed it solely in the Lord. Psalm 31:19 says, "How great is your goodness, which you have stored up for those who fear you, which you have wrote for those who take refuge in you before the sons of men." What a great song. See, God's goodness comes to those who fear him and to those who have taken refuge in him. Have you taken refuge in the Lord? If you have, you will experience his goodness on the path of life. Do you know one of the things that corrodes that from happening? Fear. Fear corrodes our confidence in God. Fear is of the enemy. It seeks to push us into a place where we don't have confidence in the sovereignty of the God that we serve. And we've seen a lot of fear in the last year and a half. And some of it, rightfully so. But others of it, out of control. Remember something. There's nothing you can do that's going to gain a moment of time in your life. You cannot add into your life one day. Your days are ordained by a holy God. They've already been numbered according to the scriptures. And you will not do anything that can add to that. Now, I believe in the scripture, it's pretty clear that you could do some things to subtract from what has been allotted by living sinful lives. But you're not going to add to it. So where is our confidence? Our confidence is the one who has called us by name, the one who calls the stars by name. He is sovereign. He's in control. And we take refuge in him. And we don't allow fear to corrode that confidence in any way, shape, or form. There's a second way we can experience his goodness on the path of life, and that is to submit to him as master. Look at verse 2. He says, I said to the Lord, thou art my Lord. Total surrender, total dependency, and a bold proclamation David gives us right here. He says, thou art my Lord. Who did he say it to? He said it to the Lord. Thou art my Lord. Now, I want you to notice something really interesting. Three times in the first two verses, there are three different words for God. The first one in verse 1, it says, preserve me, O God. That's the word El. It's the form of a mighty God. It's El. And then he says, I said to the Lord, you'll see most of your translations will have Lord all in caps, L-O-R-D caps. That is Jehovah, Yahweh. That is the self-existence God, a self-existing God. That is the I am, the great I am. And then he says, thou art my Lord Adonai. And so what Adonai means is master. So here's what I'm going to tell you. David looks upon with great confidence God, and he says, preserve me, O God. I have said to Yahweh, the self-existing great I am, you are my master. He is yielding himself. He is submitting himself to the master. Have you done that in your life? If you have, you will experience great goodness of God on the path of life. And in the end, I'm just going to tell you, in the end, it's all going to come down to this. All that is said and done, nothing else will matter, but have I yielded my spirit before a holy God and made acknowledgement of the reality that he is Lord? Some people would say this, that, you just need to make Jesus Lord. No. Jesus is Lord. You need to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord by humbling yourself and getting on your knees and repenting of your sin and embracing him by faith and acknowledging who he is, a sovereign and a holy God. Submit to him as master. There's a third experience of goodness on the path of life, and that is that we need to keep company with his peeps. We need to keep company with his people. Okay? Look what it says in verse 3. As for the saints who are in the earth, they are the majestic ones in whom is all of my delight. Now, wait a second, Pastor. Didn't you just say for a moment ago that there was no good outside of Jesus, outside of the Lord? He says, I have no good besides thee. And then he comes back and he says, I take delight in the saints. Yeah, I did say that. So what does that mean, delight in the saints? I'm going to tell you. It's actually really cool. What is it that we love about the people of God? It's not you, no offense. You don't love me, no offense. Personally, thank you. Okay, it's the fact that God dwells within you. That's what I love in you, Jason. I love that Jesus dwells in you. Christ in me, the hope of glory. That's what we love about one another. And we thrive on that, and we encourage each other through that, and we strengthen each other through that in the same way that Jonathan strengthened David when David was being chased by Saul. Jonathan appeared to him in 1 Samuel, right? And he encouraged him. That's what I love about our small group ministry. Because it's in small groups that you have the opportunity to put that life on life and be encouraged and see and experience what God is doing with your neighbor. And you have the privilege of experiencing what God is doing with them in such a way that it affects how you live. Are you hungry for growth in your life? Are you hungry for growth in your life? Man, get around somebody who's on fire for Jesus. It'll come. It's contagious. Faith is contagious. And fear is a contagious thing too. But faith is far more contagious. So get around somebody who loves Jesus. And you will too. If you're his child. Keep company with his peeps. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19 says this. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of the God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together in a dwelling of God in the Spirit. See, God is about the business of building a household for himself, for his glory, and he is calling people to himself, and he is placing you upon a firm foundation, the cornerstone, the Lord Jesus Christ. And what happens when you put cinder blocks on top of cinder blocks and on side of cinder blocks and next to cinder blocks and under is everybody starts leaning up against, pushing down on, pressing up, holding up together. That's what the body of Christ is. We are a household of God, and we are encouraging one another. And I would just encourage you, if you're not in a small group, begin the process. Seek out one of our pastoral team, or go see Gretel and say, hey, listen, I'd like to be in a small group. Gretel, raise your hand. Gretel, right here. And say, I'd like to be in a small group. Experience God's goodness in the life of others. You see, if you love God, you will love his people. You can't love God and not love his bride. It is God in them that we love. And I love those that serve others. And this morning, we're blessed. We're being served by many in this place. Even right now, many over here serving your children faithfully. And if you are a regular attender or you are a member of this church and you're not doing that, then you're not pulling your weight. Get involved. Serve one another. Allow that person a moment in your seat to be served by the Word of God. And it's a great cyclical thing because God does amazing things in the lives of people under the teaching and preaching of God's Word. There's a fourth thing that we can experience his goodness in on the path of life, and that is if we avoid the ways of the wicked. Look at verse 4. It says, the sorrow of those who have bartered for another god will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their libations of blood, nor shall I take their names upon my lips. So what's going on here? David is contrasting the people of God with those who are worshiping other idols. And I'm telling you that if you want to experience the goodness of God, that we need to avoid communion with those who are serving idols, those who are chasing after other gods. The word here when it says those who have bartered for another god literally means who after another hasten. Who after another chase. And he says their sorrow will be multiplied. Their sorrow will be multiplied. What would be the greatest sorrow of chasing after false god? It would be getting to the end of the line, the end of your days, and realizing you missed it. That you spent all your time devoted to the God of possessions, the God of pleasures, the God of power or pride. And it all came up empty. And you spent everything you had, all your energy, every thought. You woke up the very first thing in the morning is you had to check immediately what was happening on your phone because in that was life to you. And the sorrow would come when the creator of the universe would look at you and say, depart from me, for I never knew you. And David is saying, If you want to experience the goodness of God, avoid the people who serve idols. I say, well, I mean, we don't do that. Careful. Careful. John Calvin called the heart a factory of idols. Each of us has things that we need to take captive to the obedience of Christ each and every day. Basic soul care principles of putting off and putting on, turning from and turning to. So would we avoid the ways of the wicked? Anybody remember the commercial, Avoid the Noid? I love that. It's like, Avoid the Noid. What is a Noid? I don't know, but to me, it's like somebody who's falling after idols. I don't even know what the commercial was for. Sorry, I don't know if that was like Domino's Pizza or if that was like Papa John's or whatever. I don't know. Sorry to whoever might have worked for them, came up with that ad slogan. Either way, still kind of funny. Notice something interesting in this text here. And I want you to draw your attention to it because it's actually very interesting to me. And that it says this. It says, the sorrow of those who have bartered for another. And you see the word God? The word God there should be in italics in your Bible. Is it? It's in italics because that word does not exist in the Hebrew. And I think the translators have not done us justice in placing it into the text. And let me explain why. Because he says, the sorrow of those who have bartered for another, should read, for another will be multiplied. I shall not pour out their libations of blood, nor shall I take their names upon my lips. Now, I think what David was actually doing is he was practicing the very thing that he was proclaiming. What a great concept, right? To do what we say, right? He was practicing the very thing he was proclaiming. He wasn't going to put the name of their God even in the text. He was leaving it there. And the translators come along and go, well, what he's really saying here is he's really saying it's those who after another hasten, and so they're going to throw in the fact that the one thing that we chase after is false gods. So we got to place that little God in italics there because that actually helps people understand. Can I tell you something? You don't need to have that in there. And I think it's so unique that he leaves it out. I have a personal conviction. I don't know if it's right or wrong. I'm not saying that you should adopt it or anything, but I won't use the name of the enemy from the pulpit. I just won't. I don't want to give him any time. But I will use the King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Jesus Christ, every single moment from this place. Because he is the one to be exalted. He is the one to be lifted up. He is the one who changes lives. And he is the one who has the power to save you this morning. And so let's get after him as David did with trust. There's a second thing we want to look at is that we want to experience the goodness of God as if we exalt his goodness in his presence. Look at verse 5. Our second thought this morning, that we exalt his goodness in his presence. Look at verse 5. It says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Thou dost support my lot. I just love the fact that he immediately is going to put, not only has he acknowledged, hey, listen, I have refuge in you, God. I have made you my master, God. I'm aware fully of what you have accomplished for me. And he comes back and he says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and my cup. Thou dost support my lot. Verse 6, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Now, the metaphor here, the language that I believe that he's showing in this text is that, do you remember when the Israelites crossed into the promised land and they divided up the land and everybody got a portion of an inheritance, a part of the land, and that was theirs to cultivate and to survive off of, and it was their sustenance, it was what brought them security, and they were thrilled with what they got, and there was a group of people who didn't get anything. But they did, right? That group was the Levites, and what did they get? They got God. And what David is acknowledging here is he's like, hey, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance. And my cup. It is God that has brought security to my lot. It is God that has brought satisfaction to my cup. It is God that gives me peace and comfort and joy in times like I'm walking in today. It is God that is my inheritance. 1 Peter chapter 1. I love 1 Peter chapter 1. It's my favorite passage, first chapter in the entire Bible, but it says this. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has," what? "He has caused us to be born again to a living hope." How? "Through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead." Why? "So that we might obtain an inheritance," you see it? "Which is imperishable and undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are the children of God." See, you, if you have embraced Jesus Christ by faith, you have received an inheritance in Christ. And I'm telling you right now, the world can't take that away from you. There is nothing, it is nothing more secure than your inheritance in Jesus Christ. And boy, we work really hard to try to figure out how to leave resources to the next generation and the next generation. And we expend lots of resources ourselves to try to figure out how to do that. But in the end, there's only one way to pass on something that cannot be harmed, cannot be stolen, cannot be lost. And that is to pass on the life that you have in Jesus Christ to those under your care. And you know how you do that? You model Jesus Christ before them. And you pray and you ask God to get a hold of their hearts. Moms and dads, you be praying every night that God would arrest your children with his truth and that he would draw them to himself at a young age, that they might be free from the scars of sin, that they might have endurance to stand up against the schemes of the enemy in this world. That's what we get after together. An inheritance in Christ, there's nothing greater. I love that he says, "It is thou dost support my lot." Look at verse 6, it says, "The lines have fallen in pleasant places to me." You know, the lines, those are the measuring cords that they would measure out the lot lines. And basically, metaphorically, he's saying that what God has given to me, it lays out perfectly to me. It is beautiful to me. It has fallen to me in pleasant places. The word "fallen" there literally means it has been granted to me. If you're a child of God this morning, I'm here to tell you that the Word of God is pretty clear. You did nothing to earn it. It was everything of His to give to you. It is a gift. It has been granted to you. And even the faith that you had to believe the very first time, He gave you to believe, and you got on your knees and you acknowledged Him as Lord. And you have been granted that faith to believe. What a gift! What an inheritance we have in Jesus. And in verse 6, at the end, he looks at it and he says, "Indeed, my heritage is beautiful to me." And it's like he steps back and he assesses his lot. Imagine it this way. You were part of that original group that moved across the Jordan, and you were given a lot. You were given some land. And you went to that land and you stepped back and you just looked at that land and thought about all the things you could do with that land and all the amazing sustenance that would come out of that for your people and your family and all the resources that you might be able to get from that to offset the needs of your clan. And you would just look back in awe and just say, "What a gift, this land." Now multiply that exponentially and imagine a sinner condemned to hell by their sin. The wages of sin is death, the Bible says. Born in our trespasses and sin, we were enemies of God. And imagine, by his mercy, he sent his son while you were still an enemy towards him. And he died on a cross. And he raised him up out of the grave so that you too might have life and inheritance in him. What a gift. And I would just say, indeed, our heritage is beautiful. Amen? What a gift. Look, he says this now in verse 7. There's no other choice, right? But to exalt the goodness of God as he's examined the goodness of God. He says this, "I will bless the Lord." I will bless the Lord. His response to assessing the gift of inheritance that God had given to him was, "I will bless the Lord." There's no other response. Church, this morning, if you are a child of God and you have embraced Him by faith and you've been drawn to your knees by Him, you have no other response but to bless Him, to worship Him, to praise Him, to exalt His goodness in His presence. I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. You know what this is like? It's like living life in a conscious awareness of the presence of God. You are living every moment in conscious awareness of the presence of God in your life. And the things of this world aren't getting you so mumble jumbled, distracted that you get off track. That's what this is. He's saying, I bless the Lord who has counseled me indeed. My mind instructs me in the night. The word mind there is actually, a better translation would be kidneys. Often translated heart. In the Bible, it refers to the inner man, the core being of the man, the conscience that God places within every man. Romans 2 says, it is our conscience that instructs us in the night when we take counsel in the Lord. Look what he says in verse 8. He says this, I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Don't you see already as we've progressed through this psalm that we went from verse 1 where he's crying out, preserve me, O God, and then we get into these areas of experiencing God's goodness and then witnessing and experiencing this incredible inheritance promise that he experienced or begins to exalt God with. And now he gets to verse 8 and he's like, I have set the Lord continually before me because he is all at my right hand. I will not be shaken. There's all of a sudden a growing confidence that David has. He will not be shaken. You say, why? Because he has placed the Lord continually before him. Do you know what it means when he puts him at his right hand? Literally, back then, if you were in battle, you would have your shield in your left hand. And you would have whatever it was that the most powerful weapon in your right hand. And the shield would protect you over here. But your vulnerable side was over here. Even though whatever weapon you may have had would be in this hand. And if the Lord was on his right hand, guess where his strengthened side was? Amen? There was nothing that was going to shake him with the Lord on his right hand. He didn't even need a weapon. He could put his hand in his pocket. Bring it on, enemy, come on. Let's go. The Lord is with me. I will not be shaken. Do you have that confidence in the Lord this morning? That no matter what we face, no matter what we walk through, no matter what trial, what tribulation, what sickness, what disease, whatever it is, that God is with you and you will not be shaken. Isaiah 41, verse 10, is one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. It says, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Why do we fear? Why do we allow fear to corrode what God has given to us, a confidence in his goodness? May it never be. God forbid. Set our hearts before the Lord. Say, well, as a mortal man, how is that even possible? How do we do that? Here's how we do that. We put ourselves in the proper position before who God is. God is not your buddy. God is not your you know, person to just get stuff from. He's not. God is holy. You are depraved. God is holy. We are depraved, and we're setting holiness before us. Why? So that we would take a look upon holiness from a depraved state and humble ourselves and reach out to Him for safety and security and a walk in His way. Put ourselves in a proper perspective, in a proper position. And it starts with discipline. It starts with discipline. You discipline yourself. The New Testament equation is Colossians chapter 3. It says, if then you've been raised with Christ, what? Keep seeking the things above. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things of the earth. Set your mind on the things that above. Stop dwelling on all the stuff here. This summer, I've had the privilege. I've been reading a number of biographies. I wrote one on Charles Spurgeon and one on Martin Lloyd-Jones and one on Jonathan Edwards. And I've been so blessed by what I see in these great preachers of old and these men that proclaimed God's word without apology. And I see in them and I hear of their stories and I witnessed in the reading of their lives that the one thing that they all had in common is they set the Lord before them. They set the Lord before them. They had a discipline. And they brought consistency to their walk with the Lord. I wonder, why did they do that? Because there is one that showed us how to do that, isn't there? You see, Jesus did that. Jesus, we often see Jesus retreating from the group and to go off and set the Lord before him. To set Yahweh before him. So they were just emulating their hero the way that we should. Discipline yourself. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. It says, and without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Do you believe that this morning? If you do, then you are seeking after him. You are setting him before you the way that the scripture challenges us to do. Discipline yourself to that practice. Practice the presence of God. Practice being in the presence of God. Get to know him as you would a friend. Commune with him. So I'm just going to make it really practical. Kind of three ways for us to do that. Three ways. Number one is just get into God's word. He's given us everything right here that we need pertaining to life and to godliness. Get into this book. Man, stop reading all the stinking headlines on whatever app that you look at 24/7 and start reading the true headlines that are in this book, because in this book is life. Everything we read is just going to, it's fear-mongered. It's just going to get you down. This book is going to lift you up. Let's put this book into our hearts and into our minds. And I'm speaking to myself this morning as much as I'm exhorting you, my dear friends. It's in this book that gives us life. Sounds easy, but here's the question. Are you doing it? Are you doing it? What's taking priority to this book in your life? You know what it is. Just divide your time. In the old days when I used to work, people talked about timesheets. You know, I checked in at this time, I checked out at that time, and then there was check in at this time, check out at that time, right? How are you doing on your timesheet in the Word of God compared to other things? Recreational things. More time and devotion and thought and process going to those than to setting the Lord before you. Get into his word. Read his word and regularly and allow his word to read you regularly. The second thing I'm just going to say is very simple, practically again. Pray. Pray. Talk to and listen to God. I think that all of us maybe would say that we attempt to pray. And I would say that we probably do from time to time, but often our prayers are one-sided. It's everything we have to say to God, and we don't even really ever pause to listen to God. David says, he speaks to me in the night. Why? Because that's when he's silent. That's when there's no distractions. It's when he's speaking to God himself. pray. You say, well, Pastor, I just really don't know how to pray. Well, pick up a psalm and pray through the psalm. I mean, look at this psalm right here. We just pray through the psalm. We could easily pray through the psalm. God, you are awesome this morning, God. Would you preserve us, your people? Because, God, we take refuge in you this morning, God. And we say to you, not only are you Lord, sovereign, control of all things, and self-existing, great I am, but you are our Lord, our Master, our Savior this morning, God. And together, we as saints, Lord, we've gathered in this place on this earth, and we are considered majestic because of what you have made us, and we delight in you, God. And we don't want to walk with those that turn to other gods, who put other gods before them, God. And so convict us if we do that. Turn us from that and push us into something else, Lord. You are an incredible gift to us, God. Thank you for our inheritance in Christ. It is amazing. We are undeserving, God. We don't deserve it. As we stand back and look upon our own sinfulness, we recognize there's everything within us that would repel you, God. But you love us, and you've drawn us in, and you've given us a lot, and it is secure in you. And I bless you, Lord, for that. And you counsel us, Lord. And indeed, our minds instruct us as we sit and we contemplate you in the night. You see what I'm saying? Just go through the psalm and pray it. Just pray it. And God, we're setting you right now before us as a church, God. There is nothing more critical, nothing more important than God in this place. And we will exalt you, God, in this place because you are our right hand. We will not be shaken. And when we walk out of here today and we walk into this world that we're going to face, we will not be shaken because our confidence is in you, God. Right? Let's just pray that way. He gives us the words. Just mimic them. God loves to hear his word prayed back to him. He loves it. There's a third thought, is that we would meditate on his goodness. Meditate on his goodness. Recall it to mind. Consider amazing how good God has been to you. When you wake up, what do you say in the morning when you wake up? What's the very first thing you say when your eyes open and... Well, in my case, I have a CPAP machine. So when I take that thing off, what is the very first thing I take off? Which, by the way, if you've been... Oh, never mind. Doesn't matter. We don't have time. The issue is this. It's amazing. I sleep really good now. When you take that off, the very first thing you say is, thank you, God. Thank you, God. You took a sinner like me who was dead in my trespasses and sins, and you have given me life in Christ. Thank you that I can even get out of this bed this morning. Thank you, God, that I can even serve you with my lips today. Thank you, God, that I can walk to the car today. God, you have so much given to us, Lord. Thank you. Church, we have everything to praise him for. Why do we wake up and go, oh, I'm sore today, and I can't believe it. Stop complaining. You don't see David complaining here. You see him worshiping. Set the Lord before us. There's a third thought. And it says, enjoy his goodness in Christ with pleasures forever. See, God is good always, and we can enjoy his goodness, how? In Christ, with pleasures forever. Look at verse 9. Therefore, in light of everything else, we've just looked at the first 8 verses. Therefore, what does he say? My heart is glad, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. Now he has full confidence after meditating on God's goodness to him, after putting God before him. He no longer has any question after crying out to God to preserve him that he will dwell securely with the Lord. And so he just says, thank you. My flesh will dwell securely. And then he does something that's really amazing. Verse 10, for thou wilt not abandon my soul to Sheol, neither wilt thou allow the Holy One to undergo decay. Why do you think David had so much confidence? Do you see how he pivots in verse 10? He pivots, it's no longer him, and he begins to discuss the Holy One. David knew the promise to his seed. David knew the covenant that God made with him and God was going to be faithful to. And there was one that was coming that would not undergo any decay. In fact, turn with me. You got to turn your Bibles with me in this. Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And with this, we'll kind of draw things to a close. Acts chapter 2. You have to see this. It's so good. In verse 24, or verse 25, it says, "For David says of him, I was always beholding the Lord in my presence, for he is at my right hand that I may not be shaken. Therefore, my heart was glad and my tongue exalted. Moreover, my flesh also will abide in hope, because thou wilt not abandon my soul to Hades, nor allow the Holy One to undergo decay." You see it? He's quoting Psalm 16. This is Peter at Pentecost, his first sermon ever. And what he's quoting is the very psalm we've just spent the last 40 minutes looking at. And he says this, "Thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou wilt make known the full goodness, gladness with thy presence. Brethren," verse 29, "I may confidently say to you regarding the patriarch David." Now he's going to say, hey, listen, David wrote this psalm, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. So guess what? David's bones still lay in corruption. Now his soul is with the Lord in the presence of Jesus. But, and so, because he was a prophet and knew that God had sworn to him with an oath to seat one of his descendants upon his throne, he looked ahead and spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that he was neither abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh suffer decay. This Jesus God raised up again, to which we are all witnesses. Therefore, having been exalted to the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured forth this which you both see and hear. For it was not David who ascended into heaven, but he himself. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make thy enemies a footstool for thy feet. Psalm 2. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both the Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. That's such a beautiful showing of what the fulfillment of Psalm 16. And the reason David had the confidence that he too would be resurrected is because he knew somehow by the power of the Holy Spirit when he penned the words in Psalm 16 that his Holy One was not going to undergo decay and that he too would follow in that example. Praise God for the hope that we have in Christ. Amen. John 11, 25 says, "I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." And Jesus ends it with this question, and I'll ask you this morning, do you believe this? Do you believe this? God is always good. If you get on God's path, you will experience his presence and you will indeed have pleasures forever. If we were to go back to Psalm 16 and just read verse 11, it says, "Thou wilt make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and in thy right hand there are pleasures forever." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your goodness, God. We thank you for your grace. We thank you for the inheritance that is ours in Christ. God, we are so undeserving. We thank you for it. Lord, move in this place according to your plan and your purpose and glorify yourself, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.